We are indeed on holy ground here in our sanctuary. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well done. Scripture today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God. If he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise."
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is a special day in the life of our church. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's actually the last Sunday in the Christian calendar. It's likely one of the last Sundays that we'll spend in the Gospel of Luke for a while. Next week, we'll begin to work our way through the Gospel of Matthew. One way to think about Christ the King Sunday is to think of it as a transitional Sunday. It marks the turning point from ordinary time, that season we've been in since Pentecost, to Advent. In ordinary time, our scripture reading focused on convincing us that Jesus is Lord. You'll recall that we heard stories about Jesus healing the sick, reimagining the law, and teaching with parables. Next week, with Advent, we will look with hope to the day that Jesus will return. We'll go back and we'll read some of the prophets' visions of the coming Messiah. We'll also read Matthew's account of his birth. It is fitting, then, that on Christ the King Sunday, we'll spend some time celebrating that Jesus is Lord, but we'll also spend some time hoping and dreaming for Christ's return. When we say that Jesus is Lord, what we mean is that Jesus alone has the right to claim our highest loyalty. You'll notice that in your life, there are many things that compete for your loyalty. Things like your significant other, your job, your house, your dogs, all of these things compete with your attention and loyalty. But our goal as Christians is to prioritize our loyalty to Jesus. This is what we mean when we say that someone has an undivided heart. We mean that their gaze is fixed on Jesus alone. It means that when they make decisions, they ask themselves, "What would Jesus do in this situation?" Our scripture passage for this morning is Jesus' final demonstration of his lordship, right before his death on the cross. In the ancient Near East, crucifixions, these were things that occurred to publicly shame criminals, particularly ones that were seen as a threat to the Roman Empire. So not every criminal was crucified. Crucifixions were usually reserved for criminals who today would be charged with something like treason. In our scripture passage for today, we see that Jesus is crucified next to two other criminals. And these criminals have been justly found guilty of their crimes. And the fairness of their punishments is meant to stand in contrast to the unfairness of Jesus's. You'll notice that our two criminals have two very different responses to Jesus. The first criminal, like the Roman authorities and like the crowd, continues to mock Jesus when he says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The second criminal has a little bit different of a response. After acknowledging Jesus' innocence, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Each man, in his own way, is trying to get Jesus to reveal his true identity, that as king, to the Roman authorities. The first criminal wants Jesus to perform a miracle that will directly benefit him as well. He's trying to trick Jesus into revealing his lordship. The second criminal takes a different approach. He is clearly concerned about what's going to happen to him after he dies. So he asks Jesus, "Hey, can you put in a good word with God?" But really, he's also trying to get Jesus to reveal his lordship by doing him a favor. Jesus, being Jesus, demonstrates his lordship in another way. Jesus uses his power as king to bestow extravagant mercy on one of the criminals. Even though the second criminal acknowledged his own guilt and Jesus' innocence, I would call it a stretch to call what he does full-blown repentance. But by remembering this criminal, Jesus demonstrates for us what mercy is going to look like in the kingdom of God. We often read this scripture passage on Christ the King Sunday because it illustrates that God's chosen way of ruling in the world is to come in the form of a man named Jesus. God could have chosen to save us in a whole number of ways, but he did it by becoming human and dwelling among us. As a man, God experienced full humanity, yet lived without sin. Because of this, out of love for us, God bore the weight of our sin in his body on the cross. So on this Christ the King Sunday, our job is to figure out how do we proclaim that Jesus is Lord while looking with hope to the day of Jesus' return. I don't know about you, but every time I read this passage, I find myself getting a little bit frustrated. I get that I'm supposed to be like the criminal who begs Jesus for mercy. But really, anyone can beg Jesus for mercy when they are hanging from a cross. There are very few moments in my life, if any, where I am under that kind of stress, where what I do and say has eternal consequences. I'm more interested in what does it look like for me in my everyday, normal life to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, but also to look with hope towards the future. This week, most of us will gather with friends and with family to celebrate Thanksgiving. It is an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for the blessings of the previous year. Let's be honest, Thanksgiving can be a real stressful holiday, especially if it is your job to get Thanksgiving dinner on the table by 5 o'clock. I learned this year there's something about called oven real estate when you're preparing Thanksgiving dinner. Something about, like, if you don't start with the turkey, then the oven gets too hot and the potatoes could burn. It's a thing, and it sounds very stressful. Another stressful part of the holiday is when you happen to be the person who well-meaning relatives like to ask, "Hey, so what are you going to do with your life when you graduate from high school or college?" Or my personal favorite question, "Hey, when are you going to settle down and start a family?" Apparently, I'm now at the age where it's acceptable to ask that question over turkey. Friends, we're all going to face some kind of stressful situation over the next week. And I find that when I'm stressed out, I like to have a little saying that I can repeat over and over again under my breath so I don't accidentally say something out loud that I'm going to regret. You all know that I really love Tazay chants, and I found out this week that there's actually a Tazay chant based on our scripture passage for today. The chant goes, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I love this chant because it's very simple and it's very repetitive, and it's something that I can say under my breath without anyone really noticing. I find that this chant works great when I'm washing dishes with my very nosy second cousin. It helps me endure my great uncle's endless need to talk about the Steelers' offensive lineup over dinner. It prevents me from punching my sister when she bounces into my room at 5 a.m. on Black Friday, excited for us to begin our Christmas shopping together. But what I really like about this chant is that it reminds me that I actually proclaim that Jesus is Lord in my daily life through my actions. When, for example, I volunteer to do the dishes with the family member that drives everyone absolutely insane, but is actually profoundly lonely. By pulling up a chair and sitting next to my great uncle, even though I have no idea who's on the offensive lineup, I can't tell you the last time I watched a whole Steeler game. By going shopping with my sister on the most overcrowded and stressful day of the year, because I know it's important to her. Friends, our lives are going to be filled with those big moments, those moments that will forever change the direction we thought our lives were headed in. But we're only going to have one, two, maybe three of those moments in our life. Far more frequent are the everyday moments, the moments where we have opportunities to proclaim if Jesus is Lord or not. And the challenge for all of us gathered here is to discern just how we might do that. Friends, especially as we head into Advent, let us look with hope at the one who is to come, the one who broke the power that sin and death had over us. As we look with hope to the one who is to come, let us find ways to participate in God's kingdom now. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.